Well, this evening we begin a new series on the life of David. In Scripture, various people are described as men of God, servants of God, friends of God, even those who walked with God and who are loved by God. But only David, and this is remarkable, isn't it? Only David, in all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is described as a man after God's own heart. If you have your Bible there, turn with me first to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we'll read that there, and then we'll read the parallel passage in Acts chapter 13. That's 1 Samuel, Old Testament. We have the Pentateuch. We have various other books, and 1 Samuel. In my Bible, it's page 282, but probably few of you have my Bible. In fact, only I have my Bible, but some of you might have similar Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 13, Israel's first king was Saul. We'll learn about him in a minute. And Samuel said to Saul, this is Israel king, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." There it is. Notice this. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a prince over his people, because you, Saul, have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And so Saul is set aside. And now in Acts chapter 13, where Paul rehearses some of the history of ancient Israel, Acts chapter 13, and he's talking about the nations going into Canaan, verse 20 of Acts 13. All of this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Now notice how Paul, writing under the inspiration of Scripture, puts this. "And when he," God, "had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." A man after God's own heart. Surely there is no higher commendation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it could be said of you and me that you're a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, after God's own heart. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Chronicles are largely devoted to the life of David. So if you want to learn about David, you need to read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Chronicles. He is Israel's greatest king. He's Israel's greatest leader. All other kings are going to be compared to David. He is, as he himself describes himself, as the sweet psalmist of Israel. One of the major writers of the 150 Psalms, writing over half of them, the Psalms, the Psalter, which was the hymn book of ancient Israel. And he's mentioned in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament character. In fact, the New Testament begins and ends with a reference to David. The first verse in the New Testament, Matthew 1, verse 1, begins by Matthew describing the genealogy of Jesus Christ. What's the first thing he says after this as he begins the genealogy of Jesus, who is the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham? Abraham is before David chronologically, but David is first mentioned, a man after God's own heart. We've been studying the book of Romans. I mentioned this morning about the Lord's incarnation as he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul, in chapter 1, verse 3, regards to God's Son in his incarnation, who is descended from David according to the flesh. When Gabriel tells Mary that she's going to bear a son who's going to be called Jesus, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there is no end. That's Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. And in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 16, I am the root and the descendant of David. He is the root of David, but he's also the offspring, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. It is clear from the Old Testament and the New Testament that David is one of the most outstanding characters in all of the Bible. Now, David lives a very full life, and I think in order to get the big picture this evening, I want to think of David in the three main chapters of his life. First of all, as the shepherd. We think of David, first of all, as the shepherd. That's how we first meet David. We're going to meet him in a minute, when he's looking after his father's sheep. These are years of obscurity, years of solitude, years of preparation, years when David, as a young boy, as a young man, as a young adult, began to know God. And it was then, as he was looking after his father's sheep, that he's tested by God. And ever before he's anointed by Samuel to be the future king of Israel, God saw David's heart, a heart of love for the Lord. And the Lord saw that. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Why was Saul rejected? His disobedience. He disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. Disobedience is serious to God. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Notice this. For I have provided for myself a king among his sons. God is going to call David. And before David is anointed, God saw his heart. He saw a young man who had a heart for God. David had prepared himself spiritually for this immense task that lay ahead of him. And as a young boy looking after his father's sheep, he had no idea of what God had for him. I believe that for all of us, there is a time of preparation. God has a time of preparation for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh preacher, said that the worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he is ready. That is, what does he mean by that? That means when someone is thrust into the spotlight in the spiritual realm, in whatever sphere of service, and his heart is not ready. He may be talented, he may be gifted, he may be well-educated, he may be very, very popular, but if his heart is not prepared, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, that is not a good thing to succeed before you're ready. All of us here want to do great things for God. We want to be used by God. I would suggest we wouldn't be here on a Sunday evening if you didn't have a desire to do that. But the quiet time of preparation is essential. Our society doesn't emphasize that. Our society likes to make instant celebrities. How important, if you're going to be effective for God, that there is a time of preparation. Some of you are in that place right now. You don't feel you're doing anything particularly significant for the Lord. You're living, as it were, in relative obscurity, but God knows you, God knows your heart, and God is preparing you. What are you to do? You are to be faithful. God sees your heart. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. Do you think God would have called David to be a shepherd of his people if he had not been a faithful shepherd of sheep? You say looking after sheep is an easy task. Not really if you know much about sheep. But you could say, well, anyone could look after sheep. I don't know if anyone could, but certainly many people could. But David was faithful to the task which his father gave him. as the youngest son, this is given to him. David, I want you to look after the sheep. And David did that. And David did that. We don't know how long, but what we do know is that God was watching David. And of all of the men in Israel, among the thousands and thousands of them who could have succeeded Saul as king, including Saul's own sons, God in his sovereign purposes chooses this young man. Why? Because he has a heart for God. No, looking after sheep is not that easy. They have to be fed, they have to be led, they have to be protected, they have to be cared for. But can you imagine? We would never have done this. That God calls to be king of Israel, a shepherd, a young shepherd, probably in his mid to late teens. Let me ask you, are you a faithful person? You say, well, I don't have big responsibilities. Okay. But are you faithful in what God has given you? Can people depend on you in ministry here when you say you're going to do a particular task? Are you a faithful person? Are you faithful at work? Would your employer describe you as a person who is reliable, who's hardworking, who's honest, dependable? And in this quiet time, what use are you making of the time? You want to do something big for God? Well, God wants you to sit and do something very little and to test your faithfulness in the small thing. Do you use that time in the Word of God? What about your prayer life? Do you love God? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you presently serving God? I sometimes meet people, they tell me they would love to be a missionary away at the other end of the earth, and I say to them, that's wonderful, but what are you doing now for the Lord? Oh, not much. David is not like that. David is faithful to the ministry that God gave him. Isn't that the way God calls his servants? Think of how brief the ministry of John the Baptist was. Very short. Possibly not even a year in terms of his public ministry. Most of his life is spent growing up alone in the wilderness, knowing God, and then God calls him. And John comes and preaches repentance and is the forerunner of Christ. Think of our Savior himself, who lived 33, 34, 35 years. How long of that was in a public ministry? 3 years. Many years of preparation, years of communion with his Father, and then he bursts into the scene and comes and announces that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Isn't that the way that God often works? Don't neglect the time of preparation. David as the shepherd. But secondly, much of 1 and 2 Samuel and Chronicles is to do with David as the outlaw. For several years after David is anointed king, he is in rejection. He's an outcast. He's an outlaw. Why is that? Because he's persecuted for Saul. No, he's not immediately comes to the throne after being anointed. No, it's going to take years before he is going to be king. And during that time, until the death of Saul, David is hounded and persecuted and hated by Saul. These were excruciatingly difficult years for David as he deals with the jealousy and the sheer hatred of King Saul. And if you're familiar with the Psalms, many of these Psalms are written by David during these times of isolation, these times of persecution, these times of despair, these times of darkness, these times when he's crying out to the Lord, how long is this going to last? Serving God isn't easy, is it? If you've been following Christ for any length of time, you know that is the case, isn't it? Serving God faithfully, it's not always easy. Yes, there are the mountaintop experiences, but there's also the valleys, aren't there? And as you serve God, you're going to experience, like David, times of suffering, times of misunderstanding, perhaps by your own family, perhaps by fellow believers, times of loneliness, times of disloyalty, times of betrayal, times of isolation. That was David. What tremendous preparation spiritually as we come to the third phase, which is, of course, the time when he was king. The shepherd, the outlaw, and then the king. Now, when David is first anointed by Samuel, and we're going to read it in a minute, he knew he would be king, but he had to wait many, many years before he came to the throne. He was going to reign as king for 7 years in Hebron, and then he was going to come to Jerusalem. He is the great shepherd king of his people. He is a mighty man of valor. He's a man of war. He's a tremendous administrator. He rules with justice and equity. Israel's greatest king, as I said, and under his reign, he brings peace to the people of Israel. What a king, what a tremendous shepherd king David was. You say, oh yes, he failed. Isn't it amazing how quickly we want to point out the failure of people? Yes, I know David failed. It's true. He fell very badly. He transgressed. But in the mercy of God and the grace of God, he's restored and stands in Scripture according to the testimony of God himself that this is a man after my own heart. He is the shepherd, the outlaw, and the king. Now, I think like me, you're intrigued by why God would call David a man after his own heart. Not a common description, in fact, a unique description. What a description. And I want to mention four things that may help us understand why he's called a man after God's own heart. First of all, he is God's choice. Let's read that in 1 Samuel 16. I read the first verse. Let's read the first 13 verses of 1 Samuel 16. Verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Do you get the picture? When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. Eliab must have been a big fellow, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? He said, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he's keeping the sheep. I mean, he's there, but he's keeping after the sheep. Do you get the picture? Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. A man after God's own heart. Why? He is chosen by God for a unique and a special task. Who was Saul? His predecessor? Saul was the people's choice. Look back to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8, verse 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations." You know, it's not cool that we don't have a king. Samuel, everyone else has got one. We just want to be like everyone else. "That our king may judge over us and go out before us and fight our battles." Problem is, when there is a battle to be fought with Goliath, Saul isn't the one who does it, is he? We'll think of that next week. And when Samuel had heard all of the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the city of Israel, to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." So most of you know the story. Saul, Israel wants to be like other nations. They want a king. Now God was to be their king. God was to be their commander. God was to lead them into battle. But they wanted a human leader. And God gave them their desire. Saul is chosen, and he's a very impressive man physically. He's handsome, he's head and shoulders above everyone else. He would make a magnificent quarterback, wouldn't he, Saul? Do you know a team that could do with one like Saul? He is there. I mean, imagine this guy on your team, head and shoulders above everyone else. Very impressive physically, looks good, is tough. Appears to be a strong leader, the kind of man that you would follow into battle, the kind of man, if there is a giant wanting to fight against you, that would go and say, "Well, I'll deal with him." That is, you think, Saul. But he's marked by arrogance. It's true, initially he shows some humility, but later he's marked by arrogance and disobedience. He disobeys the voice of God, and the Lord rejects Saul from being king. We saw that in chapter 16, verse 1. And he is going to come to a sad end by taking his own life and being beheaded by the Philistines. You can read it at the end of 1 Samuel. David, in contrast, was not the people's choice, but he was God's choice. David didn't volunteer to be king. David's father didn't say, "Oh, Samuel, you've come and the Lord has told you that one of my sons is going to be king. I've got the very one for you. Here it is, it's David. Isn't he going to be good?" No. Seems like the father had almost forgotten about him until Samuel says, "You know, are these all your sons?" David is not even home when Samuel comes to the house. No, he's not chosen by God because of his physical features, although the scripture says he was a handsome man, but because God saw his heart. Again, chapter 16, verse 1, "For I have provided for myself," says God, "a king among his sons." Because God had been watching David as he grew up in Bethlehem. Do you believe that God watches you? Do you go to work tomorrow morning? Go to work at that bank and that hospital, that school, that store? You go off to study at college? A mother at home doing the routine things of life, and you think, this is not very important. It's not wonderful to know that God is watching us and God is assessing us and God knows our heart. David, yes, was the youngest of the family. He probably was the smallest. Some translations, at least in the ESV, when it talks about David being the youngest, in verse 11, in my footnote, it has "or smallest." Now, I come from a family of six sons. And let me tell you, size is important when you've got brothers. So of the six sons, I have three brothers that are taller than me, and did they like to tell me? In God's grace, I wasn't the smallest. I felt I was right there, 6 feet, perfect size. That was me. But I had brothers who were 6'2", 6'3", and fortunately for me, one who is 5'10½". Don't forget the half inch. So Eliab comes, and he's very impressive, I'm sure very tall. And that's why God has to say to Samuel, "No, no, no, don't look on his height. That's not the criteria. is it? He was God's choice. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is always ahead, preparing his people for a particular task? Who are going to be the missionaries sent from Calvary Church? Who are going to be our elders, our deacons, our future pastors, our Sunday school teachers, our different volunteers? Isn't it wonderful to know that God is ahead of us? We sometimes think, oh, who's going to do this? We need this person or we need that person. And God is a way ahead of us, preparing his people, preparing circumstances. It is the Holy Spirit who raises up leaders in the church, isn't it? God does the calling, and God chooses the weak to confound the mighty. But how important it is for all of us, particularly those who are in leadership, to have hearts after God. Elders, deacons, life group leaders, my fellow pastors, those of you who teach others, mentoring others, discipling others, serving others. How's your heart? Oh, you're well educated. You've mastered the Christian cliches. You look pretty good. You got your theology down. But what about your heart? A heart for God. 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. Look at the qualities that mentioned in David. Now, this is before David kills Goliath. Lord willing, we'll think of that next week. Verse 18. Saul has got this evil spirit from the Lord. He wants someone to play the lyre, the harp, whatever it was. Verse 18. One of the young men answered, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing." He's a musician. He can play the guitar. We like people like that, don't we? "A man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." This is before he fights Goliath. Don't think of David as just some kind of novice when he goes to tackle Goliath. He, as he tells the children of Israel, as he tells Goliath, no, he had an experience of God. He knew God, he loved God, he trusted God. And his people observed him, as this man did, and said, you know, let's get someone to cheer up Saul. Someone, yes, who's skilled musically, but I know this one, and the Lord is with him. You know people like that? The Lord is with them, a man after God's own heart. So first, he was God's choice. Secondly, he had, which I am going to describe as, courageous humility. Now, you may think of courage and humility as opposites. People who are brave and courageous can sometimes be arrogant, can't they? The upfront leader. But David was a leader. Yes, he offers to fight Goliath, and you could say, that's arrogant. No, it was courageous humility. He's a strong man of courage, not a spiritual wimp where timidity is mistaken for humility. Isn't that sometimes true? Timidity is mistaken for humility. The person who doesn't speak, someone says, well, they're humble. No, they're not. They just don't know what to say sometimes. I read the biography some time ago of President Nixon, and I made note of this, and I thought of it last night as I was thinking of this, that he spoke, as a president, he spoke at the funeral service of President Eisenhower. And Nixon said of President Eisenhower, and most of you know your American history better than I do, he said his was the humility not out of fear, but of confidence. I thought that was well put. President Eisenhower, he was humble, apparently. I didn't know the man. His was the humility, not of fear, but of confidence. I think that was David. David was humble, but he was courageous. We see his courage for God throughout his life, not only in fighting Goliath, but in standing against the enemies of God. And his deep trust in God produced humility. Doesn't that make sense? The individual who has a strong trust in God is a humble person, because he knows that his success is not because of who he is, but because of what God is doing in and through him or her. When Samuel comes to Bethlehem to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as the future king of Israel, as I've said, David isn't there. He's the youngest, possibly the smallest of eight sons of Jesse. He's keeping the sheep. It's a humble task, isn't it? It's tough to be arrogant when you're a shepherd, spending time alone on the hills, leading as the Israeli shepherds do to this day, leading their flock, not driving the sheep as some shepherds do, but leading the flock, watching over the flock. And now he's brought into the presence of Samuel. And the Lord says, now this is the man. The man who's keeping sheep, probably smelling like sheep. He has the humble heart of a shepherd. And I find it very interesting that even after David is anointed, the Hebrew word Messiah, he is anointed as king by Samuel, and even after he provides music for King Saul, he is still looking after his father's sheep. 1 Samuel 16, verse 19, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep," even after he's anointed. And even after he plays in the court of the king of Israel, this shepherd boy from Bethlehem, a little insignificant town, that he still goes back and looks after sheep. I think many men would have told their father, would have said to their brothers, "You look after the sheep." The great prophet Samuel came, and he didn't choose you or you or you or you or you. He chose me. I'm going to be the king of Israel. Don't expect me to look after the sheep. I've got more important things to do. I'm in the court of Saul. I'm playing music to him. Let someone else look after the sheep, but not David. He's a man after God's own heart, and he humbly waits on the Lord. That can be difficult to do, isn't it? Someone said to me this week in a circumstance that it's tough to wait on the Lord's timing. And I said, yes, I find that one of the most difficult things to do. You're in the waiting room. One of the reasons I don't like going to the doctor or the dentist, that you have to wait. I don't like to wait on anyone. But waiting on God, you're not quite sure what's going to happen, and you're in this holding pattern. David is anointed king. He doesn't know when he's actually going to become king, and he humbly waits. Now, after he kills Goliath, Saul tells him to stay at the king's court. Humility is essential, isn't it, if we're to be men and women after God's own heart? Look at 1 Samuel 18, verse 18. This is after David kills Goliath, and David, and Saul says, he'd promised, "You'll get one of my daughters, whoever kills the Goliath," and so on. And then he offers him Marab, that doesn't work out, and then Michal, that doesn't really work out either. But when David is offered the king's daughter, David says to Saul, 1 Samuel 18, verse 18, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" I mean, who am I? Why would you offer me your daughter? I'm from a very, very humble family in Bethlehem. I'm Jesse's son. Such humility. Jesus said of John the Baptist that of those born of women there is not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. What does John say of Jesus? He must, what? Increase and I must decrease. He must become more important and I must become less important. You want to be important. You want a position of importance. You want people to think you're an important person. That's not humility, is it? Peter says, 1 Peter 5, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is at the center of our sin, isn't it? God hates pride. So courageous humility, God's choice. Third, consistent integrity. David was a man of integrity. Now, I know he wasn't perfect, but his integrity characterized his life. What's integrity? Integrity is what we are when no one is looking. Integrity isn't a matter of your gifts, not a matter of your training, not a matter of your education, not a matter of your talents. It's a matter of character, isn't it? It's a heart issue. And yes, David got it wrong sometimes, as we'll see. He's not a perfect man, but his heart is right. He has integrity. That integrity came from the knowledge of God and his love for God. And David's life was shaped and molded, I believe, in the fields around Bethlehem while he was watching his father's sheep. And his character was molded and refined during these times as the outlaw, when he's living in caves, Adullam's cave, and he's attracting these people who become his mighty men, and he's hounded by Saul, and all of these experiences, his character is being shaped. We particularly see David's integrity, don't we? When he's pursued by Saul and has an opportunity to kill Saul. What would you do when you've got someone who wants to kill you and you've got it in your grasp? In fact, one of your mighty men are saying, David, leave it to me. I'll put my spear right through him. I'll only do it once. I can get him with one jab of my spear and I can pin him to the ground. And David says, no, no, I don't want you to do that. He's the Lord's anointed. We can't put our hand against the Lord's anointed. Integrity. David also, and this amazes me, David also doesn't appear to be a man in a hurry. He is anointed king, but it's going to take years before finally he becomes king. Not like some of his own sons, like Absalom and Abijah, who wanted to be king. Remember, if you know the story of David? They try to get rid of David and they conspire against David. They can't wait till their father dies. Or like Esau, who couldn't wait for the inheritance, for the blessing. That's the flesh, isn't it? The flesh is always in a hurry. We talked this morning about the sinful passions. They're always urgent, aren't they? David is a man of integrity. What about your character and mine? Consistent integrity. Not how you appear to us on a Sunday as you come, but how's your heart? Not your image, but your character. The Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. How is your heart? Listen to Asaph as he writes in Psalm 78 about David. Psalm 78, verses 70 and 72, the last two verses of Psalm 78. He says, he chose, that's the Lord, chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people. Israel's his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. That's a great combination, isn't it? To have a heart for God and also to have skill of hands. That's David. God takes him from the sheepfolds and makes him to be the shepherd king. And he does it with great integrity and skill. Finally, in contrast to Saul, David is characterized by instant obedience. King Saul is disobedient. He shows his arrogance, his immaturity, his impatience. Remember, he can't wait. He doesn't kill the Amalekites. He keeps the king Agag. He doesn't slaughter the flocks as he should have done, and then tries to blame the people and disobeys the commandment of the Lord. David is not like that. Did you notice when I read Acts 13, verse 22, Paul's commentary on David is that he is a man after my heart, says God, who will do all my will. So God selects David, a shepherd boy, to put him as Israel's greatest king, so that the Lord, our Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, comes from the genealogy of David. He is the son of David. He is David's greater son. And this can be said of David, that he's there to do all my will. That's key, isn't it? What's God looking for you and for me? Instant and total obedience to do all his will. We're good at selective obedience, aren't we? Doing things that we like to do, that we prefer to do. That's not what God wants. To be a person after God's own heart is to be totally surrendered to God. Lord, says Paul, what will you have me to do? Lord, what's your will in this? Here I am, I have the offer to leave Charlotte, to have another employment somewhere else. I'm thinking of doing this, I'm thinking of doing that. All of these choices that come into life. Here is an opportunity to minister at Calvary Church. Are we there? Are we in a position before God on our knees that we are ready to do his will? I said a few weeks ago when I was preaching, we all love the title Jesus, the name Jesus. It means Savior. What a wonderful name of Jesus. But it seems to me less and less that we refer to him as the New Testament writers do, much more than just calling him Jesus, the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the Lord Jesus. Yes, he's my Savior. Yes, through him I am justified, I'm cleansed, I'm bound for heaven, but he is my Lord, isn't he? The young lady getting baptized this evening quoted Romans 10 and 9. If we confess Jesus as Lord and believe, the Lord Jesus. What about that? Have you bowed to the Lordship of Christ in your life? If you're going to be a person after God's own heart, there must be total and instant obedience. Here is God's choice: humility, integrity, obedience. Be like David. Have courage to do what God calls you to do, because your trust is in God. Have integrity, have a heart of integrity. Develop skills in the areas where God has gifted you. Be humble, be patient, love God, be faithful, and be ready to respond with instant obedience when God calls you. And you and I will be people after God's own heart. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of David as we begin our study of him. He challenges us, he encourages us, because he was like us. He had his struggles, but we thank you that he loved you. And we thank you for the record that we have of this remarkable man that you chose. Thank you for choosing us, for saving us, for making us your sons and daughters, that we are servants of the living God. Perhaps someone here tonight has never yet bowed to the Lordship of Christ. Perhaps some here don't know Christ as their Savior. We pray, Father, that not only will our sins be forgiven, but our hearts will be hearts after God, that we are ready. In fact, we are eager to do your will and so glorify you. May Calvary Church be a church after your own heart. May our leaders be men and women after your own heart. May each of us be people after your own heart. May you be glorified at Calvary. May you be glorified in our homes, glorified in our lives, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.